book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 13 through 16. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. As we've begun our study in this particular writing of Peter, we've noticed that the recipients of this letter are indeed a New Testament congregation. They are born again people. They are baptized people. They congregate themselves together as opportunity provides itself, that they might not only hear the gospel and hear how they might live for the Lord and do his will, but preach the gospel so that others may hear the message of truth and be saved. These people have had many glorious things happen to them. They have been born again, according to verse 3, begotten again unto a living hope. They possess, as children of God, according to verse 4, an incorruptible inheritance. Verse 5 tells us that they were left not alone to wander in the world without the aid of their God, but they were kept by the power of God. Last Sunday morning, we noticed in verse 12 that they had seen things that angels had longed to see and had not been able to look upon. And as we continue now in our study of this letter, we notice that things were going to get worse for them as a people. The Bible tells us that things were bad. In verse 6, the Bible speaks that they were rejoicing, but they were experiencing heaviness through manifold temptations. In verse 7, Peter writes of the trial of your faith. So we know that they were not living in splendid recluse from the world, apart from suffering, apart from sacrifice, apart from ridicule, apart from physical suffering. Things, according to the writings of Peter, were bad on the outside. There was the Jewish element, unconverted and unconvinced that Jesus was the Christ, who had disowned them and dismissed them, not only from the synagogues, but from their country. With the aid of the Roman Empire, trumped up charges of sedition, they had been driven to many parts of the kingdom. The Jewish element, unsaved and unconverted, persecuted. The pagan element of society, unconvinced and unconverted, persecuted them. And on the inside, The inside of that body of Jesus Christ, according to chapter 2 and verse 1, there lay malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Because these, according to Peter, were to be laid aside. And if they did not exist, it would have been vain advice for Peter to have said, lay them aside. But as we consider these scattered ones, we have to conclude that they were experiencing the very things that Jesus himself had said all people would experience who sought, as Gina has sung, to live for Jesus. Jesus had said, if the world hates me, it will hate you. And Paul had written, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And with these facts given to them by the Apostle Peter, who had been personally in the presence of Jesus Christ, Peter encourages and commands them to prepare for more to come. He writes in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. He simply means, prepare yourselves mentally. Become mentally toughened to the facts. And understand that even though you have trials of faith, and even though you are now experiencing heaviness through manifold temptations, you have not won the war, but only participated in few of the battles. And as we consider not only these facts and the writings of Peter in these verses of Scripture, but also the writings of Paul as they were read by our brother Paul, we know that the battle has been joined since sin entered into the world, and that men and women of God have won battles. They have never yet won the war. Paul said that we wrestle, and that word means to become engaged with and to struggle with principalities and powers. We ought not think it strange, then, that we as God's people today, in a world that is hostile to what we believe in as a people, and the enmity of Satan and those who follow him against those who seek to do what is right and good and holy, it ought not to surprise us that if we find ourselves joined in one battle after the other, winning some battles, but never winning the war, until Jesus comes again, as we have read in our scripture reading today. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This phrase, gird up, comes from the dress of the Jews. They had long flowing robes. And when it was time for them to work, they gathered the robes tighter and placed them inside their belt. And this way they were prepared to work. While in India, I noticed the men as they walked on the roads to work. And as they walked, they had these long, flowing double cloths or single cloths. When they came to the rice fields where they were working, they would gather them tightly around their thighs and lower back, tuck them inside the folds of the cloth so they might be free to work. And Paul encourages these people to prepare themselves mentally for the work and for the life to which they have been called. Many of the men who have served in our armed forces, especially when aboard ship, have heard the battle cry, battle stations, battle stations. And in the urgency of those moments when attack was imminent, they prepared themselves by moving as fast as they could to the station that had been assigned them for battle. And in essence, this is what Peter is saying. Prepare yourselves. Get ready. For more and more battles shall come. This week I just concluded reading a book entitled After Darkness that had been loaned to me by Brother Ken Baker. It was a war novel, almost a biography. And it had information about Jacob Fussell, which is what caught his attention, and he brought it to Brother Goodman's and to my attention, and we read it because we were interested in Jacob Fussell, who is the instrument of bringing the gospel of Christ to the Solomon Islands and the establishment of many missionary Baptist churches, the salvation of Brother Herman Manapuria, whom we support as a missionary in the Solomon Islands. And it was rewarding to read about Sir Jacob Fussell and his exploits, his heroism as a soldier. Tied to a tree, bayoneted seven times in the chest and throat, and left for dead, he chewed through the grass ropes that held him to the tree and crawled several miles to the American lines to warn them of the enemy's advance. But I couldn't lay this book written by William Manchester down just by reading these excerpts. I read the rest of the book. And it was a story of the movement of the Marines and some parts of the American infantry to reconquer the island chains that would lead them to an invasion point to capture and to conquer Japan. And every island was a new battle. It had its own peculiarities. It had its own number of casualties. It had its own peculiar strategy by those who sat in higher echelons of authority. But the war wasn't won until the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And as I read these scriptures about girding up the loins of our minds and preparing ourselves for life on earth as a Christian, I thought we cannot win the war until Jesus comes. We must fight it battle by battle. And we must not think it a strange thing that we have battles of different kinds. Some doctrinal battles. Some battles with immorality. And some battles with those things mentioned by Peter in verse 1 of chapter 2. Malice and guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speakings. These are just different types of battles fought with different strategies. As Peter continues, he says, be sober. I don't think we need to be encouraged as we look at the battles that are to be fought to be sober. As the Marine assault troops waited in the amphibs to land on these particular South Pacific islands, no one had to tell them to be sober. For each man turned within himself to his own thoughts, battled with his own fears, prayed to his God, tried to sort things out and prepare himself to do the job his country had mandated that he do. And as we as God's people consider the battles that are before us, not only the battles but the war itself, it is fitting advice that we give heed to and allow ourselves to consider that we too be sober. For it means to be temperate and to be abstinent, to be sober-minded and watchful. For the business in which we're engaged is a serious business. And Peter writes, hope to the end. That doesn't mean that we have the opportunity to hope that in the end something good will happen to us. But he encourages them to fix their hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Fix your hope upon the grace that is to be brought unto you. That is, fix your mind upon something that will stabilize you in the hardships and persecutions that you must endure. As a man interested in history, and I hope guided to some extent by history, not only ecclesiastical history, but political history, I've read many books of men and the things they fought as they entered into battle. And I've read of women and what they fought as their men battled for those things that mean so much to us. as a freedom-loving people. And the things that some people have fought for and fixed their minds upon just before battle have been strange indeed. One man, as he crouches in the assault tank, thinks of his wife or thinks of his children, or maybe occasionally thinks of some absurd thing, such as his dog or his horse. But nearly every person that I have read about fixed their mind on something. And in times of great distress and trouble, we usually fix our minds on something. We use it as a stabilizer. And it helps us to have someone or something to consider. Sometimes it may be a father who is now dead, or a mother, a child killed in infancy, or a young man brought down in war, or of some special thing that happened in our life. And I very well remember the things I thought when I went into surgery at 17 or 18 years old, not knowing whether I would be blind for life or whether I would see. And I remember fixing my mind against the pain and against what might happen to me by thinking of some of the most enjoyable and sweetest boyhood experiences. As we do battle for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as these men and women were encouraged to think of something, Peter gave them something to think about. And he said, "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that means the personal bodily appearance of Jesus Christ. For if we fix our minds and our hopes on these, upon this event, realize what it will mean to us and to all those who have died in Christ Jesus, it will become an anchor both sure and steadfast, an anchor that cannot be moved. And to respond to God's call and to respond to the sufferings of life, Peter said, as obedient children. Our families suffer a lot. We have a lot of things happen to us. Were it not for the stability
of our families, would not things be so much worse that we feel we could not bear it? If our plans as fathers, and if our strivings as parents, are made easier by obedient children, God knows it's so, isn't it? Together as a family, with obedient children, we face the world with courage. If this is so necessary for our winning the family battles, how much more is it necessary for us to behave in the battles and in the warfare in which we become involved as children of God, to involve ourselves not only as children but as obedient children? And this is an obedience that comes from hearing attentively, from listening. And as mother and father have discussed financial crisis in the home, they've often been unaware of little ears who have listened and comprehended the financial crisis of the family, who, not understanding the amount of money needed, have gone to their rooms, gotten their piggy banks, and brought them to a father and mother and said, "I surrender this to your use." Maybe just simply said, "Here, Daddy, use my money." And older sons and daughters who come to us as we strive to give them those things necessary to well-being in this life, for financial security, as secure as any can be, and trying to establish them in professions. Older and wiser children come with tears in their eyes and say, "Father, Dad, I hate to take this. But it's not hard to impart not only money, but as others have said, our very eyes, our lives, to obedient children." As hearing children, as listening children, as the wise man who built his house upon a rock, who was not likened unto a man who built his house upon a rock because he heard the sayings of Jesus, but because he heard them and did them. It was James who said, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, that is the lust that you possessed and gave yourself to in your ignorance. Fashioning means to give some form, to give some form with, or to conform to anything. And this word ignorance means without knowledge, and it evidently means before you had knowledge of Jesus Christ. The former lusts of your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves. That is, don't be like you were when you were lost. Don't live like you lived before you were saved. Don't go back to the former way of life because things get tough and because the battle is pitched and because the bloodshed is heavy and the casualties are many and the heartache is great and the suffering seems intolerable. Don't behave as you did when you were lost. And I assume that summed up in the words malice, guile, hypocrisy, and evil speakings, and envy. None of these things will help us in times of trouble. They're sharp spears that if we lean on them will pierce us through with many sorrows. Don't say the things you did when you were a lost man. Don't swear at God like you did before you were converted. Don't turn to the beggarly elements of life just because we've gotten into a struggle. It's to be expected. It's been prophesied. And it's been predicted. Think it not strange, Peter said. But to behave as he which hath called you. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Our Father in heaven is a holy being. And the word holy is so difficult to define. Many of the lexicons, theological dictionaries, our pages written to define and to give the meaning of the word holy, hagios. But it means to have veneration and awe and to feel that some things are sacred. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. As God is to be awed and reverenced and respected and worshiped because of his character, let us, because we call him our Father, reflect the characteristics of our Father whom we call Father, rather than reflect the characteristics of the flesh with which we in our ignorance were so familiar and devoted to. And to do it in all manner of conversation. The word conversation means more than just the way we talk. All manner means every. And the word conversation means way of life. So in every way of life, reflect the character of our Father. If you call on the Father. There are some people who don't. There are some people who do not acknowledge God as Father, and God is not their Father. And they do not call upon God the Father. Never with bowed head and humbled heart do they say, Our Father. There is no sacred being. There is no creator. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no God. There is no Jesus. But if there is a God, if we dare call God our Father, if we call upon him as Father, then let us conduct ourselves as children of the sacred. Because it is written. Notice what Peter said. Because it is written. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Do it because of divine revelation. You may not understand God. You may have little comprehension of what it means to say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Because it is written, do it. Emotions will lead us astray, for they are dependent upon other things than the simple truths of the Word of God. Pride of life and pride in who we are, pride in what we've become and pride in what we've accomplished, are false footings. Fear and competition and loyalty and jealousy and friendship. As much as all of us are affected by these emotions in life, they will oftentimes lead us astray. Therefore, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, all the way fitted for acceptable service. Because it is written, is the highest motive to which we can appeal today as people of God. To appeal to Brother Goodman, to appeal to me, or to appeal to your closest friend, to appeal to your daughter, to appeal to your son, is inferior. And appealing to it is written. And if you call on the Father, do you? Do you call on the Father? Have you called on the Father? Before we can say we have to say, I will. Have called. One of the most tragic stories recorded in the Word of God is the story of a person, a man who went to church, literally, went to the temple to pray. And he used the name of Father, and then after he used that name, after he used that title, that designation, launched into a long conversation with himself about how good he was. Then compared himself and his goodness to that sinner who stands there. This man had a tragic philosophy in life. That was,
He thought he was made righteous in the sight of God because he confessed the sins of other people. Righteousness can be found in the sight of God only if we confess our sin.
It does no wondrous work of grace in the heart of man when he confesses the sins and faults of others. For you cannot repent of the sins. It is only when we come as the publican and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that we are then capable of repenting of sin. For it is only our sin that we can repent of. You cannot repent of my sins. I cannot repent of your sins. And only when I confess my sins and repent to God of them, that I can, as the scriptures tell us, go down to my house. Get ready for the next battle. War is not won. And won't be. Until Jesus comes himself. Makes us appear. But faith.